Romans chapter 4 is the chapter in God's Word that we will read together this morning in connection with Lord's Day 51 of the Heidelberg Catechism on the forgiveness of our sins, the prayer at least for the forgiveness of our sins. Romans chapter 4, at the beginning of the chapter, uses the examples of Abraham and David. With respect to David, quoting from Psalm 32, and 32 is the psalm that reflects upon David's sins of adultery and murder, and the confession of those sins and the forgiveness that David received from God for those sins that he committed. Let's read together God's Word in Romans 4. What shall we say, then, that Abraham our father, as pertaining to the flesh, hath found? For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. For what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Even as David also describeth the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works, saying, Blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. Cometh this blessedness then upon the circumcision only, or upon the uncircumcision also? For we say that faith was reckoned to Abraham for righteousness. How was it then reckoned? When he was in circumcision or in uncircumcision? Not in circumcision, but in uncircumcision. And he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith which he had yet being uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all them that believe, though they be not circumcised, that righteousness might be imputed unto them also. And the father of circumcision to them who are not of the circumcision only, but who also walk in the steps of that faith of our father Abraham, which he had being yet uncircumcised. For the promise that he should be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. For if they which are of the law be heirs, faith is made void, and the promise made of none effect, because the law worketh wrath. For where no law is, there is no transgression. Therefore it is of faith, that it might be by grace, to the end the promise might be sure to all the seed, not to that only which is of the law, but to that also which is of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. As it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations, before him whom he believed, even God, who quickeneth the dead, and calleth those things which be not as though they were, who against hope believed in hope, that he might become the father of many nations, according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. And being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead, when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what he had promised he was able also to perform. And therefore it was imputed to him for righteousness. Now it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but for us also, to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses, and was raised again for our justification. Let's read together now, Lord's Day 51 of the Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 51, on the fifth petition of the Lord's Prayer. We're going to have two sermons on this Lord's Day, on both parts of the petition, our asking forgiveness from God for our sins, and then also our forgiving those who sin against us. Let's read the entire Lord's Day together. Lord's Day 51, question 126, which is the fifth petition? The answer, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. That is, be pleased for the sake of Christ's blood not to impute to us poor sinners our transgressions, nor that depravity which always cleaves to us. Even as we feel this evidence of thy grace in us, that it is our firm resolution from the heart to forgive our neighbor. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, Lord's Day 51 of the Heidelberg Catechism explains the fifth petition of the Lord's Prayer. And the fifth petition of the Lord's Prayer makes very clear how we go forth in our life in peace with God and in peace with one another. As we stand before God as sinners, we need all of our life long the forgiveness of those sins. As we walk with each other as believers here on this earth, we sin against each other. And all our life long, we need to be those who are confessing those sins one to another and forgiving one another. This is the way of peace. This is the way of joy. This is the way of happiness in our life with God and in our life with one another. To go on in our sin impenitently, to go on in our sin not confessing them to God, results in misery, guilty consciences, unhappiness. But in the way of confessing our sins with believing hearts, in the way of seeking forgiveness as it's found in the blood of Jesus Christ alone, God grants to us, as we read in Romans chapter 4 with respect to David, the blessedness of forgiveness. And the same is true in our relationship with one another in the body of Christ. If we go on in our sins against each other, not confessing them, we go on as those who are sinned against, not forgiving them. The fruit of that is misery and hardship and division. But where there is the confession of sin and the forgiveness of sin, God grants peace and joy and happiness. So important is the truth of the fifth petition of the Lord's Prayer. As I said a moment ago, we're going to have two sermons on this Lord's Day. We're going to consider just this morning the asking of God for the forgiveness of our sins. And then we'll also consider in a separate sermon the relationship of that to our confessing our sins to one another, and with that, our forgiving of the sins committed against us. So this morning, let's consider just that first part, under the theme, praying for forgiveness. And let's notice the 3 points, the need, in the second place, the petition itself, and then in the third place, the fruit. The need, the petition, and the fruit. In the fifth petition of the Lord's Prayer, beloved, we have what is our great need every single day set before us. It's the need of our daily justification. It's the need of our daily forgiveness of sin. This is what we stand in need of before God every day. And we can say that this is the greatest need that we have as we stand before God. It is true that the fourth petition, which comes before this, concerned our daily bread. And in that sermon last week, we explained the need that we have for daily bread. As those who are physical creatures, we are dependent upon God for our physical well-being. But what is of greater significance, what is our greater need, is the forgiveness of our sins. That is the one main clear message of the entire Scriptures. One of the things that is taught to the essential students at the beginning of the year on the doctrine of Scripture are the attributes of the Bible. And one of the characteristics of the Bible is that it is perspicuous. And what that word means is that it is clear. The perspicuity of Scripture means that the message of the Bible is easily understood. That's not to say that there are not hard things to understand. There are. Peter even references that in his epistle with respect to the writings of Paul. He says about some of those things, they are hard to understand. But as to its main message, the Bible is very clear. And beloved, this is the main message of the Bible. The clear word of God to us is that you are a sinner who stands before a holy God. And as a sinner, you are in need of forgiveness. And the message of the Bible is that God is a God of grace who in Jesus Christ alone grants that forgiveness, that salvation, that life. And so in the fifth petition of the Lord's Prayer, Jesus is teaching us to pray something that stands at the heart and center of the Christian faith and the message of the gospel. Jesus teaches us to pray with respect to our greatest need, that God would forgive our debts. Understand that this is what we need all of our life long. We need this all of our life long because of the fact that in our consciences, we know the guilt of our sin all of our life long. It is not the case that we go in and out of a state of righteousness before God. Don't think that. Don't think that because we are taught to pray for the forgiveness of our sins, that at one moment we are righteous before God and forgiven, and at another moment we are not righteous before God and forgiven. The state that we are in before God, the state of righteousness, never changes. The moment that God saves you, He imputes to you the perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ. So that always before Him, you are in that state of righteousness, accepted by God and heir of everlasting life. But that does not contradict what Jesus teaches us in this fifth petition. That does not contradict the fact that you need to know that. And I need to know that every single day. You need to know in the depth of your conscience, and I need to know in the depth of my conscience, as the sin of my life is clearly before me, that I am in fact forgiven. That I am, as I stand before God, righteous. And so we read in the Scriptures, as Jesus teaches us to pray in this petition, that God forgives us. And that forgiveness of God is the daily justification, the daily forgiveness, the work of the Spirit in our consciences that declares to us, forgiven, righteous. The sins that you know are yours do not condemn you eternally to hell, but those sins are covered in the blood of Jesus. That's what the fifth petition is all about. And that's something that concerns our everyday life as we stand before God. That's because we have this great need. The petition itself and the explanation of the catechism helps us understand what this need is. Jesus teaches us to pray that we are to ask for the forgiveness of our debts. That's the language of the petition itself. We are conscious day by day of the fact that we have debts as we stand before God. A debt is what you owe to somebody else. And the transgressions that we commit against God cause us to have a debt as we stand before Him, because sin deserves something. Sin deserves, as God said in the beginning, death. And so what we owe to God for the sin that we commit Him against Him is the penalty of that sin, as it's to be paid before Him. And that penalty is death itself, eternal death. As God pours out His holy wrath upon the sins committed against Him. That's the language of the petition itself. The Catechism goes on to explain that by adding this very important point when it says, not to impute to us poor sinners our transgressions, nor that depravity which always cleaves to us. So what the Catechism is calling attention to there is the fact that there's not only these transgressions, these individual sins. Think, for example, with David, the sin of adultery with Bathsheba, the sin of the murder of Uriah, the sin of going on impenitently for a period of time. Those are individual transgressions that reap a certain debt as you stand before God. But the Catechism adds this very important point with respect to the forgiveness of our sins that we need, and that is that we have a, as we read it, depravity that cleaves to us. On the one hand, it's talking about our depravity. Our depravity is that sinful nature, the origin of which is in Adam. Adam falls, his nature becomes corrupt. And that sinful flesh, as our first father, is passed down to us so that what remains with us is a sinful nature. That's not all we are. We've been given a new life in Jesus Christ. And that's why the second part of that is important. On the one hand, it talks about the depravity. And on the other hand, it says that with respect to that depravity, it cleaves to us. As new creatures in Jesus Christ, it does not reign, but it cleaves. It sticks. It doesn't go away. And that depravity, that sinful flesh which is depraved, is part of the reason every single day we stand in need, as we stand before God, for the forgiveness of our debt. Beloved, this is so incredibly humbling. It should be humbling to you as you live your life on this side of the grave. It's so humbling because as you think about yourself, you realize there's a part of you that is utterly depraved. That part of you being your sinful flesh that clings to you. It's so humbling because it means that every single day you're committing sins against God. Individual transgressions of disobedience to God's law. It's so humbling because in addition to that, we know that there is this innumerable number of secret sins. David speaks of that in Psalm 19. He prays for the forgiveness of secret sins, hidden faults. And the idea of that in Psalm 19 is not secret and hidden from other people, but secret and hidden even from himself. When you know that depravity that clings to you, you know you're going to sin every day against God. You know there's going to be these individual transgressions that the Spirit convicts you of. The adultery, the murder, the things we do that we know are wrong. But with that, this innumerable number of sins that I'm not even aware that I commit. That's so incredibly humbling as we stand before God. And the thing is, we need to know what that deserves. We need to know that that sin is no small thing. We need to know that what that deserves as we stand before God is death. And it's a good thing to know that. And all our life long, we need to be confronted with the reality of who we are as sinners. This is why we need to be here in the house of God week after week. Because when we're here, we come in the presence of a holy God. And think of Isaiah when he was in the presence of the thrice holy God in Isaiah chapter 6. He was overwhelmed with one thing about himself. I'm unclean. I'm unclean, and I stand among a people that are unclean. He knew his sin. This is why we need, for example, to pray the first three petitions of the Lord's Prayer. When we pray those first three petitions of the Lord's Prayer, God uses even that to show us who we are as sinners. Hallowed be thy name. And how much does that reveal to us how we don't hallow the name of God? Thy kingdom come, and how much does that reveal to us how much we love our life on this earth and don't want the coming of God's heavenly kingdom? Thy will be done, how much of our life is not, I want my will to be done. This is why we need to be busy in the Scriptures, personally and meditatively, honestly before the Word of God, saying, what does God's Word say to me? What do these passages teach about my sin? How does this lead me to understand the depth of my sinfulness? All our life long, we must take with utmost seriousness the fact that we are sinners with a sinful nature standing before God. And when the Spirit is working in us, He convicts us that we are those sinners, but convicts us in such a way that He leads us in harmony with the fifth petition. He leads us to pray for the forgiveness of those sins, and thus to peek ahead to the third point of the sermon, and thus to experience what the heart of the gospel is about, and that is to know in the depth of our consciences that we are forgiven in Christ. We know that as we know our need. So as we know our need, we're led to pray the petition of the Lord's Prayer. And this petition to forgive us our debts teaches us what very clearly is not the way of forgiveness. It teaches us what is the way of forgiveness. For the sake of Jesus Christ, don't impute to me my sins, as we're taught in the Catechism. What it's not is through what we do. Think of a historical figure like a Martin Luther. Martin Luther, who had the tremendous sense of him being a sinner before God. If only we would have that. He knew who God is. He knew he was a holy God. Everything was said to him, this is what you need to do in order to be saved. This is what you need to do in order to have the forgiveness of those sins. Obedience to the law of God. And he never had it. He never had the peace, the blessedness of which David speaks in Psalm 32 and of which the Word of God speaks in Romans chapter 4. Because as Romans chapter 4 teaches, it's not ever by the works of the law. Romans 4 is about justification. And by using the example of David, makes clear that this justification is a matter of our everyday life, our everyday experience as we stand before God. And in Romans 4, it's so very clear that it's not through the works of the law. For Abraham, if he were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. Verse 5, but to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. And then with the example of David to follow in verses 6, 7, and 8. The main point is that your forgiveness, God's declaration to you in your conscience that you're forgiven and right with Him, peace, is never by the works of the law. Now we know that. We know that objectively. But the thing is, there's a part of us that is just like the works righteous Pharisee, the works righteousness, Roman Catholic, the works righteousness, seeking a peace as it's found in what we do according to the works of the law. To make it practical, to make it very practical, how easy is it to find our peace in our membership in the church? This is a hugely important point for us to understand. It's a hugely important point to teach our children and our youth that their peace, their forgiveness before God, their right standing before Jehovah, a holy God, is not based upon being a member of the church. The fact that you enter these doors Sunday after Sunday after Sunday, and in particular a Protestant Reformed church, we need to be a member of a church. We need to be a member of a true church of Jesus Christ, where Christ is present and where the gospel is preached. The gospel that says your salvation, your peace, your forgiveness is not because you simply enter these doors week after week. It's found in Jesus alone. How easy can it be people to grow up in the church thinking that it's real? Because compounded to that is that we can be like the Pharisees in an ecclesiastical way. The Pharisee in Jesus' parable who said, I thank thee, O God, that I'm not like that man over there. How easy is it for us ecclesiastically? I thank thee, O God, that we're not like them over there. And in doing that, elevate ourselves in such a way that we find salvation in the church. God saves His people in the church, that's true. But your forgiveness is not found in being a member of the church. It's found in Jesus Christ. None of that takes away the necessity and the importance of church membership. Not one bit. But it says, in the true church is where the gospel is, where Christ is. And that's what saves. Christ saves. The forgiveness of sins is found in His precious blood. But the main overarching point that we all need to hear, that our children and youth need to understand, is that the forgiveness of sin and peace with God is not found in doing the work of being a member of the church of Jesus Christ. To use another example of how this is very much in us, how easy is it for us in our sinful nature to find peace when it comes to sins of addiction in the fact of no longer outwardly engaging in that addiction? There are sins of an addictive nature. The consuming of substances. The looking at pornography. Addictive nature, even in terms of character and attitude and action, anger, overtakes a person. Bitterness overtakes a person. Sharp words overtakes a person. It's just got a grip on them for a time in their life. And we know what they are. It's sin. And how easy is it for us to find the peace, the forgiveness, so to speak, in the fact that I don't do those things anymore. I've put away the addictive substance. I don't look at the pornography. I don't let those words come out of my mouth. And it stops right there. And that's what you rest in. That's what you find peace in. That no longer are these things present outwardly in my life. It's very easy to look to that for peace. Now, those things need to stop. But they're not our peace. They're not our peace. They're not our forgiveness. That's found in Jesus alone. One more example in our relationships with each other. To find the peace of forgiveness after we've sinned against someone. In the good deeds that we do to that person thereafter. In a good friendship between people in the church. You sin against your friend. It hurts. And to find that peace, you say, now this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to go over the top in being kind to them. Or in the marriage relationship. So that the peace is not found in the way of confessing to God and confessing to the one sinned against, but it's found in the way of doing nice things and good things to ease the sinful conscience. In many areas in our life, we can be like the self-righteous Pharisee who looks to the works of the law for forgiveness. But in the end, it will never give the true and lasting forgiveness and peace that we so need. Because you can poke holes in every one of those. The devil will use them all of our life long. There's one thing. There's one Savior. There's one Spirit that works in us so that we know truly that we are, in the depth of our soul, forgiven. And that's what Jesus teaches us in the fifth petition. Positively, the prayer is explained this way by the Heidelberg Catechism. That is, be pleased for the sake of Christ's blood not to impute to us poor sinners our transgressions. Focus on that word impute. That's the word of Romans chapter 4. Even as David also describeth the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works, Verse 8, blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. When Jesus teaches us to pray this, he's saying that the prayer itself is asking God, God, I know my sin. I know my depravity. Don't impute that to me. And what we are praying to God that he won't do is that he won't take that sin and put it on our record and keep it on our record and hold us responsible for that sin as it is on our record as we stand before him as the holy God and just judge. Because if God imputes to us our sin, all of those sins we know we are guilty of, if he imputes it to our record, he's saying, you're responsible. And if you're responsible for that sin, what that means is death, everlasting in hell. And so in this prayer, Jesus is saying to us to pray, God, don't do that. Don't impute to me my sins. And don't impute it for the sake of Jesus Christ and his blood. As we pray this petition with believing hearts, we are praying it in the name of Jesus. We are praying it looking to and trusting in Jesus Christ alone for that forgiveness. And the prayer, don't impute it to my record. For Jesus' sake, what we are praying is that it would be forgiven for what he has done. Because what Jesus has done is he's taken it upon his record. Upon his record, such that he was responsible for it. And he was responsible for it to the end of death. The full wrath of God poured out upon him for the sin and guilt which is ours. The prayer is one for forgiveness. Forgiveness, the knowledge that the sin is gone. Gone in the sense that the penalty for it has been paid. And that's what we need to know all our life long. When I know that I've committed a particular sin against God, a particular transgression against his law, a specific sin against my wife, my friend, my parents, and the Spirit convicts me of that. This is what I need to know. This is what you need to know. That Jesus paid for it. It's forgiven. It's gone. When you think about the depravity that clings to you, and you're overwhelmed with the fact that even my best works are tainted with sin, this is what you need to know. That depravity, that sinful flesh, was nailed to the cross and completely forgiven because Jesus paid for it. And so God says to us, in the knowledge of your sin, which is present all your life long, come to me in the name of Jesus with believing hearts, confessing those sins and asking for forgiveness. And God says to us, I forgive you. I forgive the debt that you owe to me for the sin and guilt that is yours. And that is the main fruit that God grants to us as we pray this petition with believing hearts. He forgives. In the knowledge of our sin, and in the way of confessing that sin before God and asking for forgiveness, God by His Spirit works in the depth of our soul so that He says to us by His Spirit, to our spirit, forgiven. Forgiven for Jesus' sake. forgiven because it was imputed to his record and he paid for it in full. And with that is blessedness. That's the word that describes the experience of David recorded in Romans chapter 4. Even as David also describeth the blessedness, and remember, this is the blessedness in the context of his everyday life as a sinner standing before God. Blessed are those whose iniquities are forgiven. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute his sin. Beloved, this is the blessedness of the Christian faith. The one main message of the Bible is that you're a sinner in need of a Savior, and God has given you that Savior in Jesus, and all your life long, ask for forgiveness, and God forgives. And that's our happiness. That's our joy. That's our peace. That's knowing that there is nothing that can condemn me eternally to hell, because it's forgiven in the blood of Jesus. And so the fruit of this then is that as we know the blessedness of forgiveness, as we come before God asking for that forgiveness, we then say in response to that, to God be the glory. Always to God be the glory. In the beginning of Romans chapter 4, if it's by what man does, then to man be the glory. But if it's by faith through grace, it's to God be the glory. And standing above all of that main message of the Scriptures is this: to the glory of God alone. Herein lies the great fruit of praying the petition that Jesus teaches us to pray. We know all our life long, in the consciousness of our sin and guilt, we know that our salvation is secure in Jesus, and that the sin I commit is forgiven in His blood. And then the fruit will be this too: knowing that is the very thing that leads us and guides us in our life together. And that's what we'll learn about next time. That as we know God's great grace to me, I then forgive those who sin against me. And this is the way of peace. This is peace with God, and this is peace with one another. And so, beloved, we remember the main point that Jesus is teaching us how to pray. And so now we leave this sermon this morning praying the fifth petition, praying it understanding our need, praying it seeking forgiveness for our sin, not just generally, but also specifically. That sin that clings to your mind, that sin that you know is right there, that sin that comes before your conscience as you read the Word of God and hear His law, ask for forgiveness. Pray it. Pray it with a believing heart in Jesus' name. And as we pray it, the Lord is pleased to be faithful to His Word, faithful to what He teaches us in this petition, faithful in granting to His people the blessedness of forgiveness in Jesus Christ. And so let us not just hear the word, but let us go forth praying the fifth petition of the Lord's Prayer. Amen. Our Father in heaven, we thank Thee for the grace of Thee in Jesus Christ. For it is in Him alone that we have the forgiveness of our sins. We thank Thee for that, because we need it. We need it, each one of us, for the sins that we commit against Thee. We pray that Thou will grant us then that peace, that blessedness, that happiness of knowing that though we are sinners, we are right with Thee and we are forgiven in Thy sight. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.